That was lovely. Well, have you ever experienced a moment in your life when you thought people were going to embrace you, encourage you, receive you, only to find out that that was not the case, and they were actually maybe against you? Maybe you were being examined by a group of people or in a position who were in a position of authority, or maybe you shared something difficult with a friend or a family member or someone you trusted, expecting empathy, but instead you were met with anger or rejection. That's exactly what happens to Jesus in our passage today. He returns to his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up, where people knew him, his family, where they likely worshiped every Sabbath together. At first, the people are proud, excited to hear Jesus in their own town, but their excitement quickly turns to outrage as he challenges their assumptions. And in a strange way, he reminds them of God's grace, and yet they respond not with humility and gratitude, but in this way. How do we respond to God's grace? Do we embrace it with humility or resist it when it challenges us? God's grace isn't always welcomed. In today's passage in Luke, Jesus' own people, they watched him grow up. They resist the very message that he proclaims. It begins with hope and excitement. Jesus is standing in the synagogue. He reads from the prophet Isaiah right before little Pearl read. This is what Jesus said. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then in a moment of profound revelation, Jesus declares, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." At first, the crowd marvels at his gracious words, but then doubt begins to creep in. Isn't this Joseph's son? How could someone so familiar, so ordinary, possibly be the fulfillment of God's promises? And beneath their skepticism is another expectation. If Jesus is the Messiah, shouldn't he do those miracles that he did in Capernaum, right here with us? What's going on? How come this isn't about us? Sensing their hearts, Jesus challenges them with a hard truth. God's grace isn't confined and just right around Israel alone to them. He reminds them of Elijah and a widow of Zarephath, a Gentile woman who received God's provision during a time of famine. He speaks of Elisha and Naaman, a Syrian commander and an outsider. He was the commander of a Gentile army, and God chose to heal him of leprosy and nobody else in Israel. Whoa, what's going on here? That was the breaking point. The people are no longer amazed with Jesus, but they're, you know what? Jesus dares to suggest that God's blessing are not just from them, but for those outside too, outside the covenant. The very idea that God's grace extends beyond their expectations to outsiders and foreigners and even enemies offends them so deeply that they take Jesus and they try to drive him off a cliff. And in those days, you did that. When you drove someone off a cliff, then you sat there and stoned them from above. I didn't make up the rules. This is what happened. Admiration turns to outrage. Resistance to grace, not because it isn't absent, but because it's greater than the people are willing to accept. Grace is like this. Imagine two people standing in the pouring rain, right? And one of them has their hands wide open, and the other is closed-fisted, right? And grace is freely given, it's abundant, and they hold out their hands. The one receives the water as a gift, and the other has their hands clenched, and they're unable to get a hold of it. Grace is like that. It's freely given. It's like a baptism. It's abundant. It's for all people. And yet those who clench their fists are unable to receive it, unable to receive God's blessing. But grace can't be hoarded. God continues to reach out and to give with open hands and humble heart. It's freely given, yet many resist it today. Not because they don't want it, but because they feel unworthy of God's grace. Have you ever felt unworthy? Yeah. Guilt can be an overwhelming burden for people. Guilt makes us do things that we wouldn't want to do because it makes us believe that we've done too much wrong, gone too far astray, lived too recklessly, or hated too passionately. And the inner voice whispers, yes, grace, but, right? Grace is always, or that voice is always like, yes, but, what about dot, 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 dot. You don't know what you've done. Your past is too shameful. You don't deserve it. God's grace meets us in this resistance, this inner voice. In her blog about rejecting grace, Ray Wortel references the word teke. All you Old Testament scholars out there, Joe. Teke is from the book of Daniel. You remember teke and the king in the book of Daniel? Where the mysterious writing on the wall, have you ever heard that? The writing on the wall in the book of Daniel. And the writing on the wall declares to King Belshazzar, you have been weighted on the scales and you've been found wanting. Remember this? The writing on the wall? And that pronouncement meant the end of Belshazzar's reign. And in many ways, it echoes how people experience the judgment of others in our lives today. Wortle points out that often we hear the same verdict spoken over our own lives, not by God, but by society, family sometimes, even ourselves. Humanity, people, are in the judging business. Our world seems to run on judgment. And this is what Wortle says. We might try to offer grace, but grace in human form always comes with conditions. You have been weighed and found wanting, she says, as a spouse. You've been weighed and found wanting as a parent, a sibling, and a friend. You have been examined in your work, your finances, your past, and your decisions, and you don't measure up. You have been scrutinized in how you raise your children, keep your home, handle your relationships, and take care of your body, and you fall short. Judgment is everywhere. And because people so often feel condemned by others, they assume that God is judging them too. Without knowing, you know, when we do this too, when we judge and we don't know what people are actually going through in their lives. I just reminded this week, I was talking to somebody and somebody said something and what they were going through and we're just like, wow. You know, you just never know what people are actually going through in their lives. Judgment is easy, but grace, it takes seeing people as God sees them. Another way people reject God's grace is self-righteousness. We'd rather rely on our own efforts to receive salvation than relying on what God has done for us. Nobody likes the idea of being in debt to anybody. We've all heard that expression. There's no free, what is it? No free lunch, right? Nobody likes living in debt to others. Yet, grace for some is a no-go because of this. Because we've been trained to earn what we get, and it's no good to take from others. And yet, there's not burden in God's grace, but freedom. It's not a chain that binds us, but a key that unlocks God's goodness for us. Despite the people's rejection in Luke's gospel, God is gracious to everyone. Their opposition didn't stop the Lord from bringing good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, and sight to the blind. This is the very heart of Jesus' kingdom message. Poor, the rejected. You know, he gives this sermon of the Beatitudes, and all the people that you'd expect to be on the outside, God's like, you're in. Sinners. People that have made mistakes. Pretty much basically saying, all y'all, myself included, we're included. We're in. because of God's grace. It's an amazing moment. And even the people trying to drive Jesus off a cliff so that they can stone him to death, Jesus, in his divine authority, walks through the crowd. I love, have anybody seen the Chosen TV series? Anybody seen this one? It's like a TV reenactment, and it was on Netflix. And in this scene in The Chosen, they take Jesus to the edge of the hill, and they add this part in, but he says to them, they say, they're just about to push him over, and he says, "Not today, not today." And he walks through their midst, and it's like they're frozen in time. God's divine authority, God's divine grace overcomes in this moment. Because God's grace can't be overcome by evil. Even the worst moments of human history, the death of God's son, are used by God for good. The very people that set him up on that hill, they crafted it all out. They made it all happen. Jesus ends up coming to save the very ones who want to kill him. This is God's grace. I don't understand it completely. I don't operate in this mold. When somebody hurts me, my dad taught me when they come after you, you grab the smallest one. And that's what I did. And it worked. But now my son's in this situation, and now what do you do, right? Grace is hard. He didn't come with judgment and wrath. He came with love and grace and understanding. It was shocking then as it is today. God reaches out not just with to those who are deserving. God reaches out to the forgotten, the sinners. And grace is the most powerful force in this world, in this universe. Friends, God's grace is what will change our world today, not prime ministers or presidents. Grace has the power to heal, to restore dignity, to soften hardened hearts. Grace enables people to let go of grudges, to forgive, to find hope. Grace also allows the victim to overcome as well. And that's hard, to be the victim. In a time of division and hostility, in a time of war, grace is what can bring people together. Grace does not come in grand, sweeping gestures. It works quietly behind the scenes, redeeming those who are lost, returning dignity to those who are afraid and abandoned. And as the church, we are called not to solve all the world's problems. Hallelujah, because who would want to do that? We are called to reflect on this grace and to walk with humility forward together. Yes, we are part of the solution, but our task is not to be perfect, but to simply live humbly, acknowledging that we are just as desperate for God as anybody else. This week, I spoke to someone who shared openly about their struggles, how their life isn't perfect, that their challenges and moments, that they miss the mark, that they fall short. But what struck me the most was their humility, their reliance on God's grace, that they don't have it figured out, but they're seeking God. Friends, humility is this soil where God's grace can flourish, where humility replaces pride, where hearts remain open to transformation no matter what, where God's goodness is reflected in the lives of ordinary people. Philip Yancey, author, you might know him, he tells this powerful story in his book about Amazing Grace. He recounts a moment from Bill Moyers' documentary on the hymn Amazing Grace. And they're at Wembley Stadium in London, and they've had dire straits. I know it's from the 80s, so millennials and young people are like, who? Dire Straits, there's some really amazing rock bands. And during this concert, they're just buzzing with energy. You've been at a rock concert, or maybe not, but you've been to a symphony. And anyways, You're at a concert and the energy is palpable. Think of my son in WWE and we're at the wrestling and it's just like, anyways, the crowd is buzzing and without any accompaniment, a lady walks on stage. No instruments, nothing with her. And she just starts belting out. She belts out, I can't sing, but "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." 70,000 voices fell completely silent in the stadium, a stadium full of noise and chaos, hushed by the power of grace. By the time she reached the final verse, the very people who had been shouting for more music were singing along in reverence. Later, Jesse Norman admitted she had no idea what happened that evening at Wembley Stadium. But the truth is evident. The world thirsts for grace, and when it descends, we can only stand in awe of it. Friends, God's grace is greater than our rejection. God's grace is greater than guilt, greater than judgment, greater than anything we have done or failed to do. It breaks through barriers, softens hearts, and calls us back when we feel that we are too far away. Thank you, Richard. The question is not whether grace is available. The question is, will we receive it? Will we receive God's grace? May we go from this place, like in Wembley Stadium, standing in silent awe before the amazing God of grace. Amen. And now Richard and Joanne are going to play for us Amazing Grace. So we will get to sing this